now heard it. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Okay, I have a couple observations to go through. First verse, it said, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. God is omnipresent, and he is at all places. Prayer nowadays no longer needs to be at the temple.
Yeah, amen.
Verse 2.
Can't imagine a stranger place to pray from the fish's belly.
It is. Yeah, verse 2 says, and said I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest. Yes, you can pray to God in time of trouble, but it is best to have some merit before the issue arises you. So he has a reason to hear you.
Right.
A lot of people decide to just ask the Lord for help at the last possible moment, but they don't serve him the rest of the time.
Yeah.
Verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Test me on this, brothers, but it seems like water can be used metaphorically to represent judgment. It is literally for judgment, for example, in Noah, and
yeah.
This is literal water here in Jonah, but
yeah.
A couple verses. Psalm 42:7. Deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more seas. Possibly an allusion to no more judgment in the new heavens and the new earth, but that's just a tentative off the top of the thought head. And Jonah chapter 2 verse 4 says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. A couple verses came up to mind there. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And I will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Always return to God whenever you think there's any hope. And then it says in Jonah 2:6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. I'm just reading the first part of that verse. I like apologetics here. I love the accurate description of mountains having roots. Thousands of years ago, they somehow knew this in Scripture. Not hard for the Holy Spirit, but for man to say that. And also Job 28:9. He putteth forth his hands upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. So yeah, mountains have a lot underneath. Um, Jonah 2:7 says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." This made me think of 1 Corinthians 3:17. My reflection was, the temple of God is holy. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's no longer a brick, a stone building with Cyprus. Jonah 2:8 says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." That is a great verse for everyone. If you will forsake your sin, God can renew you. But also, God gives warnings to people so that they will not be high-minded, reminding them that He is their rock from which they are hewn. And Psalm 50:22. "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." The mercy is there, but it is conditional, and you must repent of any and all issues. Really like Jonah 2:8. Nice, short, sweet, concise. Jonah 2:9 says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord." So, of course, faith without works is dead, and consider how little God asks you to do what you should just have been doing in the first place. James 2:20, "But wilt thou now know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And also Luke 17:10. "So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which ye are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." And one more verse in Jonah, and one more insight, I hope. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." God's creation obeys him better than man does most of the time. Isaiah 1:3. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Those were my insights for Jonah, chapter 2.
Good job, brother. Good job. I can't imagine a more difficult place to pray than from inside the belly of a whale. Or a strange place, I should say. I can't think of in the Bible anybody praying in a stranger place than that.
No.
I was thinking about, I'll start out, I guess. When it comes to Jonah 2, when he read Jonah 2:4, "Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look toward thy holy temple." And Jonah 2:7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple." A couple of verses, I don't know, I just kind of looked up, was thinking about, we were just talking about, Sister Amma and I were talking about on our edification audio, and the brothers were talking about circumstances and not looking at your circumstance, but looking at the Lord and how the Lord works and does things. Genesis 50:19-20. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And it made that context in Jonah, and then looking at what Joseph said, made me think of Romans 8:37-39, how God works in his people when they're in good situations, bad situations, and God's always working his will. Romans 8:37-39. "Nay, in all these things, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor sitting in the belly of a whale," you could say, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, I don't know, I just kind of saw those two verses, and it made me realize, maybe it's because we were talking about it earlier, how situations should always cause us, whether they're good or bad, to keep looking to the Lord, keep looking to the Holy Temple, keep looking to our God in faith, because we have to rise above our situations and we have to look to our Lord who overcomes all those things for us. So that was kind of my thoughts on verses 2 and verse 7. Those kind of tie together. What say you, brothers?
You can go, brother.
I'm sorry, you go, brother.
Okay. I just had two things that I saw here. First, at verse 3. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I like how it says thy billows and thy waves. It made me think of Job 38, where he says, at verse 8, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. So I like how it also adds in the bars and the doors and that as well, kind of like what Jonah was talking about, where the earth with her bars, down at verse 6. And I just like the idea that the Lord always controls the extent of the waves, and he obviously, when he was walking around on the earth, he showed his power over the waves and the sea, even though it can be very raging and like tempestuous and out of control to man, but the Lord always has it in control. And I like how he says thy billows and thy waves passed over. It's like he always has control, even though he may be swallowed up by it. So I really like that. And then verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The verse that came to mind for me there was Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, that says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. So Jonah, fulfilling his vow, he said, I will pay that I have vowed. He's not speaking wickedly here, and of course, salvation is of the Lord. So those were the two big things that jumped out at me in Jonah 2 here.
That one verse that you just talked about, let me look it up here. I think it was the last one you looked up when you were talking about. Where it says in verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Whenever I see that, I always think of the word Yeshua, which is the Lord's name, means salvation. I always like that. Yeah. We think about salvation and they're like, he is salvation. He's even named salvation. Yeshua means salvation, along with all the other names he has. Emmanuel, God with us, Prince of Peace. But I like that, Yeshua. Our Lord is salvation. So when people say you're trying to work your way to heaven, it's just the most foolish statement anybody could make. If you believe in Christ and you believe he's salvation, I don't want anybody think that they could work their way past what he's done. It's just a foolish statement of people that just try to attack. They don't want to obey this salvation, the Lord, so they make these attacks. But that one kind of jumped out at me when he said that. And then that word bars in verse 6. That's just kind of interesting. In the Hebrew, bar, wood, city gates, tribulation, a fortress of the earth, as could be a prison as well. I thought that was kind of interesting. He went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. That's kind of like gospel language in here. Corruption, ready? Destruction. So that's what people are going to get without Christ, without the gospel. They're going to get destruction. And you see bits and pieces of the gospel weaved all through the scriptures. So he's proclaiming that he's brought him up from his, brought his life, brought up my life from corruption. That's exactly what Christ has done for us by the death, burial, and the resurrection of himself. That was just the two thoughts I had when scripture verses that he read. Brother Zelos, your turn.
Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. David in the Psalms prophesies in another psalm about thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is all, it's kind of prophecy woven in throughout here. That sort of jumped out at me. And then verse 8 is a really good one. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It's
Brother Purgos' favorite verse. Is that your favorite verse?
Oh, that's... I have to say Matthew 7 is one of my favorite verses, but this is like the top five. Or
top five, yeah.
Yeah, it's a really good one, because if you go deep in what that word means, you know, it means to attend to observe, to celebrate, to keep, to perform, to preserve, to observe. Lying vanities, literally false, evil, idolatrous, useless vanities. You know, things like pagan holidays and practices, Christmas and Easter, things like, well, what's wrong if we keep the Lord's Sunday, the Lord's Day? What's wrong if we do all these lying vanities? They're useless, evil things. They're idolatrous practices that God never ordained. They that observe, keep, and celebrate them, they forsake their own mercy. And if you look at the word mercy, it's actually interesting. It also means piousness, righteousness, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, piety, mercies. So it's kind of like, if you keep or observe things that are lying vanities, you are literally relinquishing. That means forsake, you literally relinquish, you give up your faithfulness to God, you give up your right to mercy, to God's mercy. I know that verse has a lot of meat to it. Those were kind of the two things that jumped out at me that you guys didn't cover.
Yeah. Anything else, brothers, you want to talk about Jonah 2? Not a real long chapter, but...
It's not, you guys covered most of the other stuff that I that had. Those two points just jumped out at me. The prophecy in verse 8.
Yeah, I'm just looking it over again, see if I missed anything that is jumping out.
I think it's interesting that the word makes a point that the Lord spake unto the fish. He didn't have to speak unto the fish, but he spoke unto the fish and he vomited. I don't know why that jumped out at me, like the speaking. But
yeah, it's like in Genesis when he speaks and it creates everything. The word of the Lord is powerful, right?
Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah.
Well, that word can mean like to command.
Right, influence, command. Yeah.
Okay.
Verse 5: the waters compassed about me, even to the soul. The depth closed around. Closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. That's pretty descriptive there. I don't know. I'm just picturing where this guy is, and that's had quite a line there. The weeds wrapped around my head. One of the things I think we need to cover is you brought up Jesus. There's a lot of people that this is just kind of like an apologetics point. There's a lot of people that attack, like, Noah didn't exist. There's a lot of people that mock the story of Jonah. And I'm talking about, like, scholars and men that are in critical thinking and Gnosticism and all of this that claim and believe in Jesus. And this is always a good thing to take people back to, is that if Jonah didn't exist and that didn't happen, and if Noah didn't exist and that didn't happen, Jesus references both of them. And so you can't throw out Jonah in this crazy tale of a fish swallowing, not a whale, by the way. That's another one of those urban legends that everybody gets, a whale. It doesn't say a whale, it says a fish. So everybody always, I know in the cartoon books they show whales, but it says a fish, and technically whale's not a fish, but Not that that matters. It does say fish. But if you throw out Jonah and you throw out Noah, you got to throw out Jesus' words as well. So it's always good. Because I witnessed to somebody in the street one time, and they were mocking the story of Noah and mocking the story of Jonah. Oh, you believe that stuff? And I just looked at him and I said, Jesus believed it. And he quoted it. And he was like, so now they have to take on not just crazy Noah and Jonah, now they got to take on Christ and say that Christ was also false. So that's something to consider. If anybody ever mocks the stories in the Old Testament, the ones that Jesus referenced, we can take them back to that and say, hey, our Savior talked about it, and we believe it. We believe it's true because he spoke the truth. Is Christ a liar? I've never met anybody in the streets yet that tells me Christ is a liar. Some people will say he doesn't exist, but people that believe in him will never, even the Muslims won't say he's a liar. So...
not directly, but they claim he is.
Right, not to your face, they won't, yeah. Yeah. Anything else, brothers, on Jonah 2?
I've said my piece.
I've said my piece.
Okay, I guess we'll leave it right there. Thank you, Brother Purgos. We'll add that to the Ecclesia gathering area.